Last week I talked about the love of God, and we spent a whole lesson Sunday morning talking about the marvelous love of God, and I hope that you were as encouraged by those words as I was to study them and to present them to you. It's a marvelous thing to try to comprehend God's love. And in that lesson we saw how God's love was demonstrated, especially through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're reminded of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans about loving, or God's love, says in verse 8 these words, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life." And again, we see here the manifestation of God's love. It was not manifested during a time in which we were with God or friends of God. It was actually manifested during a time when we were His enemies, when we were alienated from Him. God loved us first. God so loved the world, says Jesus in John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son. And later on in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, John says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then skipping on down to verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." God loved us first. God demonstrated His love for us first. And this love that God has shown to us through Christ was meant to have an effect upon us. Even though the word love is not used, I do believe what Paul describes here in Romans chapter 2 is love. In Romans chapter 2, he was writing to the Jews, and letting them know that they were just as guilty of breaking God's law as the Gentiles. And listen to what he says down here in verse 4, when he says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You see, there's something motivating when you consider God's kindness, when you consider God's patience, when you consider all these things. These things are meant to lead us into a certain direction. And I believe that when we present to people the great love of God, that this presentation of God's love is really meant to lead them in a certain direction. And the direction that I'm talking about is the direction of loving God back. You see, people don't love God naturally. Naturally, we are living in sin. Now, I say that because we have practiced sin for so long that it's against nature for us to love God. But we have to be converted, and we have to hear the gospel, and the gospel will change our thinking. And when we consider the great love of God, that great love that God has shown to us will certainly have an effect upon the minds of those people who try to fathom it. We are commanded to love God, but I want to say that this command ought to be one that is fairly easy for people who have learned of God's love for them. It's not something that we should fight against. It is something that we should conform to, the command to love God. And you know, we live in a sad age when the word love is used so glibly. I was watching a show the other day, and it was the show's not important, but there was, the word love came up. And somebody made a comment about, "I love somebody," and this girl responded by saying, "I don't think men know what love is." And I thought about it. I knew what she was going to say. She said she was a pretty little thing, and he said, "I don't think men understand love." And the man said, "Well, why is that?" She said, "Men tell me I love. They love me all the time." And of course, she's right, because they use this word love as a means by which to get something. I love you, and therefore I expect you to give me something in return. You see, and so we use love as kind of a carrot in order to motivate somebody to give me something. We don't know what love is. And we hear the word, "I love you," so much that we don't understand that that means something, that there are implications behind loving somebody else. And we also hear people say, "Well, I love the Lord." I mean, you go to these denominational meetings and you'll hear people say, "I love Jesus. I love God." And they'll sing the same songs that we sing, where they say, "We love God." And you know, I don't doubt their sincerity. I don't doubt our sincerity, because sometimes I hear people said the same thing here. We love God, and then I look at their lives, and I begin to understand that they don't really understand what it means to love God. Loving God means something, and loving God will be demonstrated in a certain way. And if this demonstration is not there, then neither is the love of God. Somebody move this microphone closer to me, I guess, and I don't need it that close, do I, Randy? Get over here. I don't know what to do, but anyway, I'll leave it there. I'll stand over here, but it's right in my face, and I don't need to have a microphone that close anyway. But in Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because in Deuteronomy 6, we see the command to love God as found in the Old Testament. And here we find Moses going over the law again. Moses reiterating the law and talking about the law. And he starts off by saying the great statement of faith that we as Christians should be able to say as well. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Moses commanded Israel to love the Lord with all their soul, with all their might, and with all their heart. When we come to the New Testament, we find a man coming to the Lord and asking the Lord Jesus what the great commandment in the law is. Turn to Matthew 22. And this is repeated for us in Mark 12 and also in Luke 10. But we're going to read from Matthew 22 and verse 37. And listen to what the man asked. He asked the Lord to try to kind of categorize the laws and tell me, Lord, which is the most important of all the laws? And so Jesus responds by saying this. This is Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost command." There is no command greater than this command here. And it is a command. You know, very often I'll hear people, sometime our brethren say, "You cannot command an action of the heart." Yes, you can. You can command an action of the heart. And God does command an action of the heart. The command to love God with all your heart. That's a commandment. And He uses your heart, your mind, your might. And He uses all these words to kind of point out that this love is not to be superficial. It is to involve the whole of man. There's no point in getting into the various meanings of soul, mind, and might. Because all that Jesus is trying to get across there is that every aspect of man must be involved in loving God. And this is no small command. This is the great command. There is no commandment greater than this. And the only one that's anywhere near it is the second command, which is the command to love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is commanded of God that we love Him. And that we love Him with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our might. But like I said, this obedience to this command always demonstrates itself in a certain way. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. How does my love for God demonstrate itself? Because God has said something about this. Jesus has said something about this. Look, if you will, to some verses with me. Look, if you will, to John 14 and verse 15. Jesus here is speaking to His apostles. And He's really preparing them for His departure. And listen to what He says in verses 15 of chapter 14. He says in verse 15 these words. He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Now, there's just a few words here. But consider how much these few words are saying. "If you love Me," He said, "this is what you will do. You will keep My commands." But Jesus doesn't stop here. On this night, the night of His betrayal, He goes on. And He says it again. Consider, if you will, verse 21. where Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and I will disclose myself to him." Jesus says, the one who has my commandments. Now let me say, he's not talking about having the commandments of God like, well, we have the book. You know, I have the commandments right here, so God must love me because I have them in my hand. No. The one who has the commandments of God are the ones who have the commandments in their hearts. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Then going on down to verse 23, Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So here we have the word command there, and then we have his word. And I want to suggest to you that when we talk about who loves me will keep my commandments, that the commandments are his word. They're the same thing. And so the man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who loves God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and his might will demonstrate that love by doing what Christ said. That's such a simple thing to see. And yet it is something that people fight against all the time. I hear people say to me in their rebellion against the Lord, you can't tell me I don't love Jesus. You can't know my heart in this matter. And yet I would suggest to them that we can know their heart in this matter. Because Jesus has told us how love will demonstrate itself. How loving Him will demonstrate itself. Loving Him demonstrates itself by doing what He says. Randy and I and Aaron are in a correspondence with a fellow that we met through the radio program. And I'll tell you what, this guy is always fighting against the things that God has said. He's always looking for ways in which he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't love the Lord. Now, if I were to ask him, do you love the Lord? He would say, yes, I do. And there's no question what he would say. But his actions tell me otherwise. Somebody says, you're being very hard. No, we're just telling what the Lord says. Loving God demonstrates itself in a certain way. And we can tell who loves the Lord, and we can tell if we love the Lord by how we respond to what He says. Are we compliant to His Word? Are we submissive to His Word? Or are we battling? And are we arguing? Or are we just refusing to do what He says? And any one of those things would indicate to us that we really don't love God like we should. We may not love Him at all. In 1 John chapter 5, turn there if you will. 1 John chapter 5, Jesus, through his apostle, says this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, this is the love of God. Okay. What is the love of God, John? He said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't burdensome. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. I remember on the street when I was in Houston growing up, we'd go out there and meet these people and say, do you love the Lord? And we'd say, I'll keep his commandments. And you should have seen the response of these people. What? What does that have anything to do with anything? What does that have to do with loving the Lord? You see, they don't have a clue. The Bible teaches us this is what it means to love God. This is the love of God. Doing what he says, keeping his commandments. And so this great sacrifice that Christ has shown us on the cross, or given on the cross, this great act of love that God demonstrated through Christ, the response of this is that we love God back, and that is always seen by keeping His commands. Dear brothers and sisters, we are fooling ourselves if we think that we love God and yet don't do what He says. Now, I realize that there are times when it may be difficult for us to understand what He is saying. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about people who are growing and people who are struggling to learn things. All of us struggle to grow and learn. And that's normal. But when the truth of God faces us squarely, what is our response to it? Is our response to it to do battle? Is our response to it to argue? Is our response to it to dismiss it? To say, I'm not going to do that, that's not important? You see, our response to these things indicates to us whether or not we really love God or we're just in love with the word love. Do we really love God or not? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Most people who say they love God, even sometime among our brethren, do not keep His commandments, but only give lip service. And again, the prophecy that Jesus quotes and Paul quotes, the prophecy from Isaiah, which says, the peoples honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, is fulfilled. People say, I love the Lord, but their actions say otherwise. So now we should know a little bit about what it means to love the Lord. Loving the Lord means that we will do what He says. That's how it's demonstrated. Oh yes, love comes first, but it shows itself in this way. But let's look at perhaps some ways that we show our love for the Lord, some specific ways. Now I realize that this is now going to be, you know, I'm going to go off in a direction that I want to go off in, and that because somebody could say, well, this is the way we love God. Just do what it says in here, and that's true. No question about it. But let's look at some specific things that may be a problem with us from time to time, maybe a problem with others from time to time. The first thing I want to look at, and this is, I think, is the most important, is that those who love God will show that they love God by, first of all, becoming Christians. The Bible has a plan of salvation. The Bible tells us that as a result of what Christ did on the cross, that a man must believe in Jesus, that a man must repent of his sins, and a man must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I would suspect that those who say, I love Jesus, would already believe that He was the Christ or is the Christ. I would suspect that. But I don't necessarily expect that those who say they love Jesus have repented of their sins. Now, you may say, well, shouldn't we expect that? Yes, we should, if they understood what it means to believe in Jesus and to love Jesus. But there are a lot of people who just don't repent of their sins, who don't believe that they have to turn around their life, who believe that it's okay for them to continue to walk in the darkness. Let me tell you what. Jesus commands through His apostles that we repent of our sins and that we be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. When He gave His great commission, He says to the apostles in Mark 16, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes or he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. That's how one becomes a Christian. And those who love the Lord will accept that, and they will say, thank you, Lord, and they will obey the gospel. A man must obey the gospel to be saved. Those people who do not believe, or those believers who have not been baptized, are not Christians. And they have not yet obeyed the Lord, and they have shown perhaps a lack of love for the Lord in this regard. But those who are Christians, what are we as Christians to do to show our love for God? Again, Since we learned that the Bible teaches us we must keep His commands, I would suggest to you that one way we begin to demonstrate our love for God, one way we begin to give us the ability to do what God says, is that we study His Word. Now, those people who love the Lord will be people of the book. They'll be people who are very interested in what God has said. Listen to what Moses said with regard to the law and with regard to knowing the law. and studying the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, this is in the same context of where he gave the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your might. This is the same time when he said this. He then goes on and he says in verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. But how are we going to get there, Lord? Well, here's how. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord says these words shall be on your heart. And then he tells them how it gets there. It gets there because they center their lives on the Word of God. They talk about the Word of God. They study the Word of God. They learn the Word of God. And the parents teach the Word of God to their children. And they teach it to them in the morning, in the noon, and in the night. Let me tell you, how can we know what God wants us to do if we don't study the Word of God? How can we know what God wants us to do if we don't diligently read it and think about it and then meditate on it and learn all we can? And I would suggest to you that we cannot learn the Word of God. We cannot have it in our hearts. We cannot have it in our minds without study, without going to the book and reading it and learning it. We cannot have the Word in our heart. And let me tell you, it's an important thing that we have this Word in our heart. Because when we don't have the Word in our heart, when we don't know what the Word of God says, then we are susceptible to apostasy, falling away. Look at the words of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea was bemoaning. He was complaining, if you will, about the situation of Israel. And he says something very interesting. He says in Hosea chapter 4, he's talking about the priest and how the priest did not teach the law to the people. But before he says that, he says this in verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It was the job of the priest as well as the parents, but the priest had a share in this matter, to teach the law to the people. To talk to the law about the law to the people and insist that the people keep the law. But the priests were people pleasers. They didn't want to sit there and be bullies. They didn't want to sit there and insist that people keep the law because the people didn't want to keep the law. And the priests were too cowardly and too much a part of the nation to take a stand against the people. So they just didn't teach the law. Oh, they went through forms of religion, all right. The people still came and they offered their sacrifices. They offered their lambs. They gave their tithes and all that kind of stuff. But the priests did not teach the moral precepts of the law. They did not insist that the people keep the law. And they did not teach it either. And the people were ignorant of the law. And the Lord says through the prophet, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. If we don't hear the Word, if we don't study the Word, then our love for God will grow cold. Because we'll forget who He is. And we won't love Him like we should. I believe those of us who love the Lord and those people who love the Lord will study the Word of God. And they will study it, to have it on their hearts and their minds, and they will try to teach this Word to their children. But there's, of course, more. I believe those who love the Lord will love their brethren. Will love their brethren. Look, if you will, at 1 John chapter 4. A while ago we read some of that when we were talking about God loving us before we loved Him. But in 1 John chapter 4, the whole section here, almost, the beginning of verse 7, is devoted to loving God, loving brethren, and loving each other. And he says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, so here we have this teaching set forth very plainly and very clearly. that those who do not love their brothers do not know God. For God is love. How can we not love and still love God? That's the issue there. He goes on and he says, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Again, there's the motivation behind God's love. God sent His Son into the world. This is how it was manifested. And the result of this is so that we might live through Him. We might have life. He goes on and he said, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, I want to remind you that in the first century, the prejudice of the people was greater than anything we've ever seen in this country. The Jews did not like the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not like the Jews. And the Gentiles didn't even like each other. But all of a sudden, all these people got thrown together into a mix. And all of a sudden they have to sit together in the same meeting house, singing the same hymns of praise to God, remembering the same Lord who died for them on the cross. All of a sudden they were thrown together like this. And you think it's easy to get rid of prejudice? Not at all. I mean, you don't like somebody and you don't like a certain race. You don't like a certain kind of people. Let me tell you, it's not easy to get rid of that. It's surely not. And so, much is said in the Scriptures about the need of loving. Because it's not something that is easy to do. Because we've grown up hating so much. And so, all this is said here. The writer says here that we must love each other. He said, if God so loved us, we need to love one another. And keep in mind, when did God love us? When we were hateful to Him. We must love one another. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. We must abide in love. And I do not believe it would be right to say this love is only for God. I believe this love is for God and for our brothers. And John says in these verses here, he says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God. You want to remain in God? You must abide in love. You must love. Remain in love. He goes on and says, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because He is, so as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And then listen to what he says here in verse 20 and 21. And listen carefully. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Remember a while ago I said that love demonstrates itself in certain ways. It demonstrates itself by doing what he says. Well, here is a specific thing where Jesus, through his apostle John, says this. If a man says he loves God and hates his brother, that man is a liar. See, love demonstrates itself. And not loving demonstrates itself. And not loving your brothers demonstrates itself in the way you treat him, and also indicates that you really don't love God. And this is the command we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And if you want to know how this love acts toward your brother, then all you have to do is just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's a whole list of things there that are said about love, and about how love demonstrates itself toward others. Let's just read this. I won't comment much on it. We'll read it here. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy, let me just begin in verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account the wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But tongues will, and prophecies will, but love never fails. Love demonstrates itself in the way we treat other people. It demonstrates itself by patience and kindness, by not being jealous, by not bragging, by not being prideful, by not acting in an unbecoming way. Love demonstrates itself. Are we demonstrating love the way we treat one another? We can either only love each other or hate each other. There's no in between here. Do we love our brothers? Now, if we say we love our brothers, or love God, excuse me, but hate our brothers, then we're lying. We really don't love God at all. Love demonstrates itself by loving our brothers. Such an important thing. And that means we will always do what we can to strengthen our brothers and sisters and encourage them. Those who love God love their brothers, and loving each other, loving one another was really a mark of Christianity in the first century. I mean, look if you will at what Paul said to the Thessalonians. When he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he comments about their love. We studied about this in our class on Thessalonians a while back. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Paul said, you're already practicing it, and we want you to even grow in it. But Jesus, in his writings, makes the comment here that this would be a badge of being his disciple. Let's look at a couple of verses that indicate this. Look, if you will, to John 15 and verse 12. And then we're going to read John 13 in a minute. But in John 15 and verse 12, Jesus here says this about love. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another just like I loved you. And then he tells us something about his love for them. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I say. Oh, there's that commandment again. But notice what Jesus says. This is a command. A command. It's rubbish when people say you cannot command the heart. All the commandments of God are directed toward the heart of man. And the command to love one another is a command to the heart. In John 13, look if you will there, to verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love, have love for one another. Now again, keep in mind the first century context and the various amounts of prejudice that existed. They hated each other. I mean, they didn't like each other at all. And sometimes the Gentiles didn't even like other Gentiles. It was, they all hated the Jews with the same passion, but then they hated each other. And Jesus says, well, a mark of true discipleship and the way that people will know that you're not part of them is the love you have for each other. And what a remarkable thing it must have been to see Jew and Gentile worshiping together in the first century. And to see people from different countries who normally hated each other sitting down at the Lord's table together remembering his death. What a remarkable thing that must have been in our society. And let me tell you, we don't live in a society that's much different today. Oh, we're more civilized, perhaps, than they were back in those days. We don't sit there and, and maybe do the vicious physical things to people. But in our society, prejudice is still rampant. Hatred for other people is still there. And it is still a badge of being a disciple, of loving each other, of showing your love for one another. Because the world really hasn't changed at all. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. We are concerned about each other, and we are helpful toward each other. Those who love God will indeed love their brothers and sisters. They will not gossip about them. They will not write ugly things about them or say ugly things about them. They will treat them in a way that is becoming of a Christian. But there are other things that we could talk about. And again, the list would just go on and on and on if we talked about all the specific things of what is involved in loving God. But perhaps this is enough. And to give you food for thought, God has demonstrated His own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God wants from us, out of this love, He wants us to respond by loving Him back. We love God because He first loved us. When we begin to realize what God has done for us, and we really contemplate what He has done to save us from the wrath to come, and how we do not deserve any of His love or compassion, then we begin to respond by loving God. And that love will demonstrate itself by doing what He said. Look at your own life. Just look at your own life for a minute. And ask yourself the question, am I loving God? Do I love the Lord? Do I implement the things that Christ says in my life? Not just the easy things, not just the common things that we all know, but do I practice those things that are difficult, like loving my brother, which is sometimes a very difficult thing to do? Am I doing what Christ says? And if not, or if it's kind of hit and miss where you do it when it's convenient, but not when it's inconvenient, then maybe you need to reevaluate your love. And you need to renew your love for the Lord. There is no hope for the man who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Scriptures pronounce an anathema upon such a man who does not love the Lord. I believe this anathema is found in the end of the Corinthian epistle, where it says here in verse 22, the very last chapter, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Do you love the Lord? Not just in word, not just in your own way that you love the Lord, but do you love the Lord in God's way? That's the question I want you to ask yourself tonight. Don't ask about what somebody else does or doesn't do. Ask about yourself. And I hope you can say yes. And if you do love the Lord, and if you can say yes to that, then we encourage you to love Him more, to excel even more. And if you're not a Christian, and you say, I love the Lord, well, let me encourage you tonight to become a Christian. You become a Christian by having faith in Christ, by repenting of sin, and by being immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. That's what was preached on the day of Pentecost, and that message has not changed in 2,000 years. What will it be for you? The water is ready. We will assist you in your first act of love for God. Demonstration of love. We will help you to become a Christian. And then you will be raised to walk in newness of life, where you will continually demonstrate that love by doing what He says. If you want to respond to the gospel tonight, then we encourage you to do so. As we stand and sing the final time. 4, 3, 4, 6.